But did you know that church has a happy meal? Did you know that? And Pastor Eric just led us in the happiest meal there ever was. A small piece of bread, a little glass of juice. What does that bread represent, little one? Yes, the body of Jesus. What does that juice represent? The blood of Jesus. And what does Corinthians say we need to do? Pastor Eric just said, we need to remember. We need to remember. We need to celebrate because Scripture says Jesus loved us so much that he died on that cross so that you and I can have everlasting life in heaven. I'm telling you right now, that is something to be happy about. That is a real happy meal. And I had, let's look at this. So this is just for you kids. This is the Savior's happy meal. This happy meal doesn't look like much, and it doesn't come with a toy. It may not fill my stomach, but it fills my heart with joy. The bread and juice remind me of the Savior's love for me when he died upon a rugged cross on a hill called Calvary. There's no way I can describe the gratitude I feel each and every time I eat the Savior's happy meal. Isn't that good? That's so good. You can clap about that. Yeah. And just look for a little one near you and just reach your hand out. Lord Jesus, I pray that at a young age, they would understand what true happiness is. Jesus, that they would find you as their personal Lord, as their personal Savior, that they would develop a relationship with the God who came to earth and died on a cross to save them for all of eternity, so that he could have them with them for all of eternity. That every little heart in this room would grab a hold of this happiness and never let go. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And you have a good time in kids' church. Bless you, bless you, bless you. The Savior's happy meal. I hope that wasn't too sacrilegious there. I get accused of that sometimes, and I say, okay, because I'm trying to chase off all the religious spirits. Anybody with me? I'm chasing up. I guess I'm doing it all alone, but I'll do it. I got to begin with a laugh because someone might need this medicine before we start into the message today to help you survive. This is children's letters to God. Have you heard some of these before? I love these. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. That's from Joyce. This is from Neil. Neil says, dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right there in church. Is that okay? Neil says. Jennifer says, dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Nan says, dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole wide world. There are only four people in my family and I can never do it. Nan is real. I love that about kids. Mickey says, dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. Darla says, dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Sam says, dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I grow up, but not with so much hair all over. Charles says, dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I'm not just saying that because you are God already, Charles says. And Eugene, I love this. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset that you did on Tuesday. That was cool. I love a childlike heart. Two Sundays ago, I preached the three words I want on my tombstone: simple, story, and song. And I gave homework that week. Did anybody do their homework? That's a scary thing for a preacher to ask. But I asked you to seek the Lord for your three words. Have you been seeking the Lord for your three words? I was so blessed when I actually received some of that homework. I got an email the very next day from one of the special people that go to Angle Lake Neighborhood Church, this loving church family. I got an email with her three words. And I'll tell you what, that blessed me more than I can say. And then online, somebody in Wenatchee was watching us. Isn't that cool how we can go live and people, hi Wenatchee. Somebody in Wenatchee was watching us online, and this person sent me a text and gave me her three words. It blessed me more than I can say, because preachers don't have a lot of things that truly measure our day to day, but those two communications might just get me through another 25 years of preaching. I didn't plan it this way, but I think we're supposed to chat a little bit more about this. I've been seeking the Holy. I really want to be Spirit-led. I just don't want to go through the motions. I just don't want to just do church. I don't want to do just what's comfortable. I want to seek the Lord, just like y'all sang a minute ago. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and then everything else falls into place. So I really believe that the Spirit said, talk a little bit more about simplicity. About simplicity. Y'all should know by now that my heart for simplicity was birthed by this scripture. Do you remember it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid, that always gets me, because the Apostle Paul, man, that guy didn't have fear. He faced his death with no fear. But this guy, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent, going right back to the beginning, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity, the purity of devotion to Christ. Paul takes us right back to where it all began in the garden. The enemy is still trying to complicate. His tools are what I saw in my vision during COVID. I saw Jesus on the cross, and the nails were named sin, religion, and politics. Has anybody noticed how sin complicates? The wages of sin truly is death. Oh, but don't forget, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is complicating. Religion complicates. Politics complicates. Hello. As a matter of fact, a religious spirit showed up last Sunday at our church, and I've been praying against it every day. The Holy Spirit reminded me of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is warning about the last days. And in verse 10, those red letters, and check it out. I love it when I see somebody writing it down. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. The red letters say, and then many will be offended. Anybody noticed how easily folks are offended nowadays? And then many will be offended and betray and hate one another. I've seen this played out over and over in the church. Just think about how it is outside the church. We are easily offended, and we hold tightly to poison, to bitterness, to unforgiveness. Taking up an offense takes us right back to the scripture we just looked at. Taking up an offense is like biting the serpent's apple. Verse 12 says, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, Jesus, save us. Deliver us. Heal us. Baptize us in your Spirit again. God, may we not be easily offended. May we let go of every bitterness. May our love grow hot. Hey, Oh, Jesus, may our love grow hot, not cold, in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, get those pens ready. I know I've seen everybody doing it, but there's room on your bulletin as well. I'm spitting already. There's room on your bulletin for notes. I want to give you 5 steps toward finding Christian simplicity. 5 steps toward finding Christian simplicity. I truly believe the Holy Spirit is calling his church away from the complexities, away from perfection. These things, these complexities that lead us astray from the simplicity, from the purity of devotion to Christ. The natural drift is to complication. The natural drift of our lives is to complication. Let the Prince of Peace shine a light on the path you need to take toward a simpler existence. First of all, be honest about your motivation. Be honest about your motivation. See, our culture often equates busyness with significance. Think about it. They equate busyness with significance. And they equate rest with laziness. I've said this before. It's an acronym I heard years ago. BUSY, being under Satan's yoke. It's useless, Psalm 127, verse 2. It's useless for you to work hard early morning, late at night, until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Man, that's a scripture you need to hold tightly to nowadays. Just think about it. Think about it. Now, what is your answer when somebody walks up to you and says, "How are you?" Busy, right? How are you? Busy. Do you feel like there isn't enough time to do all that you think needs to be done? I really do want to do a few things well. To let go of some of the good things. To let go of some of the good things. To do some great things. Repeat after me. Are you ready for this? Some of y'all would be hard. Are you ready? No. Come on, say it. It's okay to say no. Do you let people say no to you? I mean, there's folks that do not know how to receive the word no. I really believe guilt can never be a tool of God. It's not God's tool. Think about it. The church has got to stop using guilt as a tool for God. It's scary to think how many things we've done in church simply out of guilt. I think it would be better, much better for us to be operating in love, to be operating in our giftings, in our callings, in what the Holy Spirit has placed in our heart to do. Now, don't feel guilty if you disagree with me. Honestly, almost every parable of Jesus confronts motivation. The why is more important than the what, or the how, or the when, or even if. Secondly, value relationships over productivity. Value relationships over productivity. Man, that's good. I'm going to give myself an amen. Woo! Go ahead, preacher. Turn the page. The greatest secret, are you ready for this? The greatest secret of a happy marriage. Are you ready for this? Do you want to be in relationship or do you want to be right? Right? In my office, I have a picture of my wife and I on our wedding day. And right next to it, I have a picture of us when we were just dating and we're both in our gowns for walking down the, at college. We graduated together our junior year with our AA, you know, and then we got married right after that. So I have this, these two pictures, and right in between is this little button that my wife gave me years ago, and on it says, "Yes, dear." And you push the button, and it gives you some advice on how to get along. It says, "Yes, dear." "Oh, that's a good idea, dear. We should do that." Do you push it? It says, "Oh, come check it out sometime. It'll save your marriage." But a hurried lifestyle isolates. In other words, the American lifestyle isolates. How many times have you wanted to get together with that friend, but you just, your days just slipped away? Come on, who am I talking to? Slow down. Keep a calendar. Put the things on it that matter. Contact that person. Make a date. Listen, your to-do list can wait, but relationships suffer if they are neglected. See, I believe in divine order. This may surprise you, but this preacher believes family comes before church. God created the home before he created the church. I believe the enemy is afraid of divine order. He knows to strike the family unit. For without healthy families, there can be no healthy church. Go ahead, preacher. See, there was this old idea that preachers suffered from. They prayed, "Lord, I promise to take care of your church. Please take care of my family." Show me that in scripture. Yes, there is a balancing act. Sometimes the church gets more of my attention. Sometimes my family gets more of my attention. But in divine order, family comes first. Motive. Motive. Relationship. Number three, find your healthy rhythm. That rhythm of life. We all have different rhythms. Do you remember when I shared Matthew chapter 11? Verses 28 through 30 from the Message paraphrase. My favorite part is learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Life really is a tricky rhythm with ups, with downs. Let's look at it again real quick. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Frank, isn't Frank good at that? I mean, he just puts it right up there. Burned out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Some of y'all haven't had a real rest in about 30 years. A real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Jesus, show me. Jesus, show me how to take a real rest. Oh God, we're desperate for a real rest. Create space in your life. Schedule unscheduled time. Did you hear me? Schedule unscheduled time. Rest. It's the Messiah complex or pride that leads you to believe the world stops if you do. It's called margin. No, not margarine. I said that once and somebody said, "Pastor, why were you talking about butter?" It's margin. Put margin in your days. Space in between your to-dos, your meetings. And see, you may have noticed I said your healthy rhythm. We all have different needs. Do you give grace to others' rhythm? Or do you give yourself grace? Revise your life to make room for rest. Makes me think of that. Selah. Rest in scripture. Rest. Rest. God set that pattern in the very beginning. Listen, if God needed rest, I think you do too. Listen to these words I posted this week on Facebook. Hey, find me on Facebook if you haven't already. I just read something so beautiful in this book entitled Rest, Living in Sabbath Simplicity. It's by Kerry Kent. Beautiful book. I really encourage you to read it. I am not a Hebrew scholar, so I pray that this is accurate. Actually, in Bible school, my professor gave me a P for pass in my Hebrew class. See, I didn't do great in my Hebrew class, but he saw that I worked really hard. I don't know if you've studied Hebrew. It is difficult. And what made it even more difficult for me, it was my senior year at Northwest College. What made it even more difficult is I missed the Hebrew class and I was about to graduate, so I had to find a way to get my Hebrew class in. So they got a hold of Dr. Hobson for me. And I love you, Dr. Hobson, but we called him Dr. Death. Okay, so Dr. Hobson and I sat down one-on-one to do Hebrew. I thought I was gonna die. It was rough. It was hard work. That's why in the end he said, Paul, you worked really hard. Now, I can't give you an A, and I definitely don't want to fail you because you worked hard. So I'm just giving you a P for pass. But I feel compelled to share. That's what you call a rabbit trail right there. That's a squirrel right there. Sorry about that. My wife's going, uh-huh. I feel compelled to share. This is where I was trying to go. The biblical name for God, that all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, all caps. It's for Hebrew, and actually this is somewhat debated, whether it's vowels or consonants. I was looking it up. This author in Kerry says it's vowels and that it's unpronounceable. It's sacred. And you've heard that if you say these words one at a time, it sounds like Yahweh. Yah-hey-wah-hey. The name of God is the sound of breathing. Yah-hey-wah-hey. In both Greek and Hebrew, the words for breathe, the words for spirit are the same word. Spirit, breath, yah-hey. Wow. Hey, in Hebrew, it's ruha. In Greek, it's pneuma. Every day, we breathe without ceasing. Becoming aware of God is like becoming aware of breathing. Let's all do it right now. Breathe in. Breathe out. Take a moment. Rest. Give your attention to God. Every breath is the gift of God. For God, it's even the sound of breathing. What if pray without ceasing is not about talking at God, but about listening to God in every breath? Or simply noticing that everything that has breath really is praising the Lord. Everything that breathes is saying his name. Yah, hey, wah, hey. Number four, motive, relationship, rhythm. Does this one sound religious to you? I hope not. You came to church to have your pastor tell you play. When's the last time you had a good play? Nathaniel and I were playing ping pong, and he beat me. It's unacceptable. It's absolutely unacceptable. But we played again, and I beat him, so just remember that. You do not have to teach kids how to play. Unless, of course, they've lost the ability to play because all they do is screen time.
God have mercy on us.
Some kids need to be taught how to play again. But I want you to open your Bible to Matthew 18. again. Matthew 18, what gives you joy? We are often so task focused, we lose our joy. If we forget how to play, we forget how to live. That's powerful. If we forget how to play, we forget how to live. Play rejuvenates. It often engages us with others. It inspires creativity and silliness. I'm telling you right now, our God loves to be silly. There's a lot of proof standing up right here. Laughter has been clinically proven to help heal our bodies. Scripture is true. Laughter is a medicine. Anybody heard that story of the family? Are you in Matthew 18? We're going to get there in a minute. This family, they're gathered around a loved one's deathbed. The loved one is gone. The loved one is no longer breathing. And they begin to reminisce. And they begin to talk. And they begin to laugh. And they began to laugh contagiously. They remember, because at times like that, you seem to vacillate between crying and laughing. And the loved one began to laugh with them. Breath came back. Have you heard that story? I got to find it and I'll share it again. This was just in my head. Matthew 18. Oh, Jesus. There is so much in Matthew 18. I hope you'll go to it this week. I mean, we're talking relationship difficulties. You're having conflict. It talks about that. Matthew 18 is full of truth, but I love how it begins. Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him. He set them in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a childlike heart that is our only hope, people. It's learning how to play again. Our American frazzled lives, families scattered, running a million different directions. I love to see families sitting together here in church this morning. You prioritized, you said, we're going to church. I don't care how crazy life is, we're going to be in church. Maybe we aren't doing our kids good by signing them up for so many sports and extracurricular activities. I don't know, I don't want to sound condemning, but maybe we should not always be going different directions. My family signed up for the Y together this week. Again, man, it's expensive around here. We did it anyway. We did it anyway. Because the family that plays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. Maybe we shouldn't always be going different directions. Maybe the church even hasn't always helped us in this area because it seems we're always splitting up generations. That's why I love Pastor Eric's class. He says, let's come together, young and old, Sunday school class before church. Check it out. Maybe we should be active together instead of just enrolling in activities that scatter our lives. Don't feel judged by what I'm saying. I want to give ideas, hopefully challenge us to love our Lord, to love one another better. Motive. My goodness, motive. Motive, motive. Relationship, rhythm, play, and your spiritual life. You want to talk about simplicity. Take some time to meditate. Pray. Open your Bible. Grab that favorite devotional. Even if it's just for a few minutes, prioritize Jesus. I was reminded recently of an important fact regarding meditation. This is important. And don't tell me you can't meditate, because if you can worry, you can meditate. Hear me. Worldly meditation empties the mind. This is so important. I was reminded of this week. I shared it Thursday at prayer. Worldly meditation empties the mind. Godly meditation fills the mind. And what's the best thing to fill your mind with? The Word, the Word, the Word. And you know what? I even say overflow. That's what I pray over you every Sunday. Overflow, overflow. Life is simpler when we take the time to ask God for wisdom and strength and trust. Trust that we're about to receive it. Don't just ask Him. Expect it. I ask God to show up. He's gonna. And please remember that prayer is not just talking at God. It's also listening. It's not just a list. It's not just another to-do. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and He shall renew your strength. As you go about your day, listen for God's voice in everyday things. Let Him open your eyes to the sacred in the ordinary. Go ahead, preacher. I think that's a big part of what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, pray without ceasing. It's looking for Jesus in every little thing. We're surrounded with so many appealing choices, and we mistakenly assume we should do as much as possible. But saying yes to everything will destroy us. It is destroying us. Living in Sabbath, Selah, rest. Living in Sabbath simplicity means saying no to doing too much. We're surrounded by so many appealing choices. Saying no to doing too much so that you can say yes to the things that matter most. Choose to do things that nurture your soul, that deepen your connection with family, friends, faith. That's a good three words right there. Family, friends, faith. Take time to be playful. Have the courage to say no to doing too much. Engage fully in your work, in your relationships, but then take time to rest. Live a sanely paced, God-focused life. Man, that's good. Is anybody hearing me? That's the heart of Sabbath simplicity. A sanely paced, God-focused life. Man, that just helps me breathe. Glory. Yahweh. Wahey. Lord Jesus, we lay our lives before You. Work on our motives, Lord. Work on our relationships, Jesus. Give us the right rhythm, God. Teach us how to play again. Jesus, be our priority.